Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture Podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. Go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact or donate. Today, we have a great conversation with David Blackwell around the power of story to shape and influence culture, releasing others into work with Jesus, and the impact that the fruit of the Spirit has in our lives. David is a pastor at Nava Church KC here in Kansas City, Missouri, which is a part of 24/7 prayer. He's also a self-proclaimed pickleball champion, karaoke king, and birdie beast. I think you're going to enjoy this conversation. Here is David. When did you first start getting into ministry, start into the boiler room? How old were you when things started to go?
23. I mean, between the ages of 23 and 25.
Wow.
Early pioneering boiler room days, early pioneering 24/7 USA days. Of course, we started, Adam Cox and another buddy, Nathan Chud, and I started by leading a one-year training school called Transit.
Yeah.
So that was, quote, first kind of ministry assignment was, you know, was take these 10, 12 students.
Was, you've done a little bit of ministry in your life. Why don't you lead a training school?
Yeah, exactly. Floyd, why did Floyd think that was a good idea? Here, you've done nothing. Take 10 people who, by the way, he had recruited a lot of them. One, let's see, Transit year one, there was a 36-year-old woman from Germany.
Mm.
Who I was, wow, the oldest at, yeah, 24, one of the leaders. actually, Jürgen Kramer's daughter, okay. Laura.
Yeah, yeah.
Laura Kramer, uh-huh, was in there. And then that might have been on the international side. I think there was a Brit in there. And it was ridiculous, Josh. So I think we started with 11, and by the end of it, there were 7. So 4 like peeled off halfway through because they saw the holes in the whole process.
But that's how Floyd worked, and he just threw people in the deep end. And I think that's one of the geniuses of Floyd, is throwing people in the deep end.
Yes,
and saying you actually have to do it. You just
absolutely
don't need to know about everything before you go out and do it. You actually have to practice it, and you have to do it. And that's pretty genius of him.
I love it. I've tried to replicate that, and he definitely put that in me and modeled that. And I was with a guy today, and I was talking about just my itch and want to give more people more opportunity and space to explore, experiment, fail, yep, you know, which is, of course, critical to the process. So, yeah, I'm so, so grateful that he had that. And again, I honestly feel like I carry that.
Mm. Well,
it's good stuff.
It's a good revelation in the moment. I saw that revelation.
I'm like, wait a minute. I do carry that. Yeah. As my eyes drift off into the woods. I do, man. Yeah. That is amazing. He gambled on 3, you know, early 20-year-olds. Hmm. And it's tricky, isn't it, within leadership, because our mistakes come at the expense of others. Our learnings come at the expense of others. It's not like, well, you're a factory worker and you fumble your way through trying to piece together board games, you know, you miss a few pieces. Whoops. Got to do better next time.
Yeah.
They're human beings. And it's amazing. And it also reveals how much trust God has in his own ability to care for people in spite of our weaknesses and failures.
Yeah.
At least that's what I tell myself. Cause I'm like, man, those are just, we didn't totally know what we were doing, of course. And
well, again, if you think of the disciples, as Jesus brought people alongside with him, they had no clue what they were doing, and they didn't have any, you know, synagogue experience. They didn't learn.
Yeah.
They were local fishermen and tax collectors and all sorts of different people that didn't have any experience. And Jesus said, come, I'll teach you as we do life together. You're going to grow up and you're going to make mistakes, but I'll be here with you. So I think that's important, is we're helping people along, is we're bringing people, saying, go do it.
Yes.
And then we'll feedback and we'll help you along the journey and along the road. But you have to go out and do this, even if you don't feel like you're ready for it.
That's right.
And I think that's really one of the only ways that we're going to see something multiply and transform a city is we allow people at the very beginning to take what little they have and teach others, disciple others, to help others along the journey and say, hey, I'm just one step ahead of you.
Yes.
I'll give you what I have, and then I'll try and go get something else and bring it back and give you the next thing.
That's for sure.
I think that's good.
Really, the quote, the church in the East, I'm thinking about several articles or interviews I've listened to from, you know, Chinese underground church leaders. And it was very much that principle. Oh, you've been saved one day longer than me.
Yeah.
You're my mentor.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you're 24 hours into knowing Jesus. I'm 1 hour. Oh, you know way more than I do.
Yeah.
And that seemed to be a vital ingredient to how quickly things were multiplying and spreading. You know, I don't know. I haven't kept my fingers to the pulse of what's happening, you know, in China in particular, but I loved that. And I wish that genetic and component was a bit more, you know, prevalent here in the West. And we've grappled with that in 24/7 in, you know, looking at, are we the type to over-release and under-train,
right,
or over-train and under-release? Mm. And I obviously see wisdom therein that there's something to be said about, quote, thorough and adequate preparation before release. So I don't want to lose that. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, I think what we're talking about is a bit more of my wiring and disposition. Like,
right,
Jesus was doing so much of the training, equipping, and discipling on the way.
Yep.
Now, the disciples weren't always, quote, actively leading something, right? So,
right,
you know,
yep,
but just the same, it feels like somewhere in the magical middle, right, is probably where we're going to find, and probably in particular in the West, because we are where we are, we live where we live, and it seemingly suited a little bit more for this culture. But I just remember, again, my first introduction to the way things were spreading across, again, the Chinese underground church in particular, and hearing about that and be like, wow, that's just so different than how we kind of think or act, you know?
Yeah, it is.
Help us, Lord.
Yeah. And I mean, what I love right now, you know, as I lived in the Middle East and working with Syrian refugees and working with Muslims, and my heart is for Muslims, and what we have seen in the last 10, 20 years is more movements of Muslims to Jesus than ever before.
Yes.
And, you know, as of last summer, we're tracking 799 different movements.
Beautiful. I just heard
Jesus
that number. Well, I heard the number 800. Wow.
Among
Muslims. Incredible.
And so, and it's really going after, you know, relational networks, people that some of them are older in the Lord, some of them are younger in the Lord, but they're going, you know, into a process of facilitation and discovery in a place where the gospel can spread quickly and freely in a way that it relies on Scripture and the Holy Spirit and not just on our great knowledge and expertise as humans to build something. We're actually, I think, facilitating a move of the Spirit a little bit more than hindering a move of the Spirit and trying to use our expertise to build something and start something.
That's a great word, man. We're almost too smart for our own good, too trained in some ways to, I love the way you said that, simply rely on the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And man, it's powerful. And it's, by observation and by your own testimony right there, one of the main ingredients for how movements spread quickly and effectively, can we add? Like, it's one thing for it to be a quickly reproducing movement. Wow, great. Okay.
Right.
That in and of itself isn't the end all, right? That it's fruitful, it's healthy, it's effective. The disciples stick, right? It's not just quick growth. It's, you know, so to speak, fruitful and healthy growth, that lasting disciples that continue to make lasting disciples. And of course, not all the time, not every situation, but man.
So as
help, Lord.
We could do it here and
yes,
we could do it in the States and do it in the West. And,
yes.
I want to see it. So I want to be a part of it.
Yes.
You know, as you started early, you know, 23, 24, 25, you're leading the training program, saying, you know, start in boiler room, 24/7 prayer. What keeps you motivated? What keeps you in the game? What keeps you doing this with Jesus years down the road? When, you know, the, I don't know, for some people, you know, the beginnings of something is exciting. There's movement, there's something,
sure,
some growth. And then all of a sudden you're 20 years in and you're like, oh,
this isn't that.
This isn't
What's
that.
What's this thing now?
This is something different. So what keeps you going and motivates you?
Yeah. My early like sense of calling was really profound. And that had a succession of encounters, both just individually with Jesus and then in quote public around people that prophetically picked up on. And it was this exact phrase, you're called to be a leader in the kingdom of God. And that phrase was said to me, man, Josh, it felt like a half dozen times. It might've only been three or four, but a significant number in a short amount of time in various places, in Chicago, in Kansas City in particular, were two places, two different locales. And person laid their hand on my back, prayed, and that was the words that came out of their mouth. And then that was, of course, echoing an internal sense that I had been receiving and hearing and fielding. So that's massive. I still pull from that base and sense of, it's such an interesting phrase, isn't it? You're called to be a leader in the kingdom of God. It's like so nondescript. Like, but it really does. It has that level of hold and impartational motivation for me. I was just, I don't know, man. It felt like something dropped so deep within me. And then, quite honestly, fun is a big deal for me. Am I still having fun? Is there still joy in life in the quote work? And absolutely there is. And there's enough variety and we're not pigeonholed. I don't feel pigeonholed. And so that certainly contributes and adds to the original foundation, sense of calling. You revisit, my wife and I revisit, not, I wouldn't say yearly, but revisit regularly. Okay, is this still right? Are we still supposed to be doing this, you know?
Yeah.
And again, within the tribes that have felt kind of called and connected to, local one, NAVA, formerly called the Kansas City Boiler Room, and 24/7 prayer is our larger international tribal connections. Like, no, still deeply believe and called to be a part of these. So all those factors combined pull in major ways. And then, of course, and it goes without saying, but it has to be said, just that my heart's still very much alive and committed to God's glory. And what else do we have as a motivation? Like, oh man, you love me incredibly. And I want others to know your love, and I want others to grow in your goodness and grace and spread it and see, you know, more and more and more recognize it and come into their own and multiply. I share your deep affection to see it in the West and more stories like that in the West of viral, wonderful disciple making movements in the West, man.
Yeah. We see that. One of the things you know, that caught me is that, are you still having fun? Are you enjoying something? You know, one of the things I really loved about The Chosen and the portrayal of Jesus in that, that show is that Jesus is playful.
Yes.
He has fun. He enjoys his disciples and enjoys the people around him. Oftentimes we have a stoic version of Jesus in our minds. He's sharing great wisdom and walking around in a very, you know, kingly way. But we often miss that playful side of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, what is that impact, that fun and playfulness has within the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom around us?
Yes, absolutely. And equally, I feel like The Chosen nailed it with portrayal of the disciples. Because when you think about like even famous paintings, The Last Supper, the dudes are all old.
Yeah.
They're all like ridiculously old and well-robed and, you know, the ornate decor on the table. And it's like, man, they were young.
Yeah.
They were in their 20s predominantly, right?
Yep.
Some of them teens, you know, some of them early 20s. And I'm so glad that that was picked up on and accurately portrayed. Mm-hmm. And then similarly, just, you know, their own playfulness, you know, with Jesus and capturing the quality of their relationship with him in that manner. I think is massive. And I think it's been largely lost in, well, some of our, you know, our outworkings of our faith, manifestations of quote, what it means to be the church, belong, and so on and so forth. And has been, dumbed down, but boring, Josh. I just do not like boring. This is a funny, very, very small example of this, but I found that when I am officiating a wedding, I have to remind people that we're at a wedding and not a funeral.
Yes.
Like,
that's right.
It's ridiculous, but you sit down and you're in a formal venue, you're often in pews, and you just go deadpan quiet.
Yeah.
And this ceremony, which is of course a sacrament, like obviously it's holy, it's beautiful.
Right.
Yes. But then it shifts in 30 minutes and it's a full-fledged party. And I'm thinking, why? How is this such a huge gap between the ceremony and their ceremony? So again, maybe that analogy serves or doesn't, but I, for me, man, it has been for whatever reason, one of my avenues of exploration. I do believe the kingdom, you know, righteousness, peace, joy. So there's joy is front and center, the kingdom of God, what it feels like, what it tastes like, what it smells like. And the roles and functions that I've served in, I just deeply want to see some fun for me personally and fun for others and joy. And you know, obviously there's instances in which that's easy and others in which that's harder and sometimes forced and people get mad at me. I'm all right with that.
Yeah. Yesterday in a house church, in our Nava house church, one of the songs that came up as we were listening to the Holy Spirit was Joy of the Lord, is some Maverick City song, but it was Joy of the Lord. But so I played it and we were worshiping to it, but it was very somber, bring us joy. I was like, this is pretty like melancholy joy that we're encountering right now. And I was like, yes, bring me joy. And then slowly bring me joy.
I sang that song corporately recently as well with about 8 or 9 others, and I was thinking, that's oddly dissonant. The song is joy, the way we're singing is there. Now, I mean, that's what's beauty, right? Is that joy is more than just the bubbly kind of thing, internal. But it's funny, man, you make that comment because I had the exact same experience about a week ago, and I did find myself asking the same question, like, is this how they wrote the song? Is this how this is supposed to be sung? But I mean, again, I like thinking about the multifaceted expression of joy and knowing sometimes it is not, I'm a louder personality and bubbly, but man, you have some that their internal meter of joy is off the charts.
Yeah.
But they're probably not going to even stand up off their seat sometimes, much less really exuberant, passionate, declarative worship. But it doesn't mean that their joy on the inside isn't just as dynamic, if you will.
I mean, oftentimes when you're thinking of metrics and, you know, things to see an impact of the culture around us, we think of, I don't know, numbers and church growth and disciples made, baptisms. One of the metrics that I think are the fruits of the Spirit actually being lived out in the place that we live and we work and we play? Do the fruits of the Spirit happen? How do we see the actual manifestation of the Spirit, which is the fruits of the Spirit, happen in the culture around us and places around us when we...
Yes. You know, one of the crops of students, I told you about, you know, transit, that was our quote first ministry assignment. We did 2 different iterations of it. And by the second iteration, so we led it for 3 years. We paused for, I think, 2 years, learned some things, retooled, God spoke again, made some changes, and did it again for 3 years. That second round of 3 years, the first year of that, now called the vision course, I used the fruits of the Spirit as the daily devotional for the whole 9 months and pick a different fruit of the Spirit, focus on it, meditate on it, and then make it a goal to practically express that and fellowship with the Spirit around it, you know, because it's like, well, it's fundamentally born of the Spirit.
Yeah. So
you can't make yourself do something. But I think to answer your question, I think we are the seed of those fruits, right? Mm-hmm. So to influence the culture around the culture reflecting and looking more like the beautiful fruit of the Spirit requires us to be seeds that are planted within culture that are exhibiting incredible peace, joy, you know, patience, long suffering, all of those things within it. I remember, this is going to be a heavy story, so you decide if you want to go further with it. But when my wife was pregnant with our daughter, Joy, we went in and had a sonogram. And during the sonogram, they found a pretty serious condition called gastroschisis, which means that our daughter's stomach was, her internal organs, not all of them, but like lower intestine or large intestine, small intestine, were forming outside the stomach lining.
Wow.
Okay. So they give us this news, and then we go in, and Molly has to have, you know, her vitals checked and everything else. And the nurse said this. She says, "Wow, you've just received bad news, but your blood pressure hasn't changed a bit."
Wow.
And I remember just noting, because we were in the Spirit, man. We just were. There was a peace. There was a governance of the Spirit's peace on us.
Yeah.
That the news did not change even her body's response to it.
Wow.
And I credit my wife massively, but we felt it. It was an interesting experience. But I remember that impact on the nurse being like, "Wow, your take, wow." And she didn't go on to ask us more questions, you know, it didn't lead to anything more profound than that, but who knows what the Holy Spirit was doing with that. And again, influencing within even the medical culture, right? There are people who come in who hear you know, pretty significant news about their child and were unfazed. And actually, I think she did ask us, it's a little foggy, man. It's going back about 10 years, but actually I did think she did ask us, you know, how we were feeling about it. And I think, you know, it was just real simple just to say, and we have peace in our God who loves us and cares for us. I haven't thought about that story in a while, but yeah, that's an experience with that we're seeds of the kingdom that are in society and are in a moment like that, where we get to exhibit and demonstrate and, if you will, sow into that moment what it's like to live in peace and of the work that only the Spirit can do.
Yeah. You can't do that in the natural. I mean,
no, baby.
News like that in the natural will get you turning upside down. Like it would get your blood pressure up way high. Our responsibility, I think, is how to live with Holy Spirit in our lives. That's our responsibility. And be attuned to the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, you know, I find myself living life, and then all of a sudden I get this realization that, oh, I'm actually not alone. I actually have the Holy Spirit with me, but I forget it. A lot of times, so I'm not
me
attuned
too, man.
To Holy Spirit.
I know
as much as I
me
need
too.
To be. What are some practices for you that you've seen and you've had in your life that have helped you stay attuned to the presence of the Lord in your life?
Yeah. Well, one that's helping me, but it's very similar to what you just shared, is actually allowing myself to note the moments when I'm not in tune and not fellowshipping and aware of Holy Spirit. I was at the auto parts store maybe 5 days ago or something like that, and was talking to the checkout dude, you know, and I said to him, "All right, man, have a good day." And he says, "Well, you know, maybe it'd be a good day, or I don't know that it can be a good day." And I was like, "Oh," and I walked out, I got in the car, and a mile down the road, I was like, "What the heck?" Oh man, it was right there.
Yep.
It was teed up.
Yeah.
And so that was another kind of, if you will allow your God to slap you in the face, like in a kind, right? More a pat on the back, like, "All right, well, let's be ready the next time, you know, let's be in tune next time." So, that has stuck with me for sure since then. In the last week, it just more cooperation and sensitivity and awareness. And then for me, the other one that is a semi-regular part of it is just in my journals, reflecting on, again, the joy of being a part of those moments, of responding to the prompting, or responding to an opportunity, which is the prompting, right?
Yep.
To get to be a part of it is such an incredible experience. It's so exhilarating. It's wonderful.
And you want more of it. It's like when you have, you know, great sushi, you're just like, man, I want some more good sushi, Johnson. Sorry. It took me 20 minutes before the food analogies came in. But
all right. What's your go-to?
My go-to food or sushi?
Sushi. What's your go-to sushi?
Oh man. I like Sushi Gen. It's in Kansas it's on Roe.
Okay.
Have you ever been there? It's a little hidden gem. It's great. And then, I won't try to pronounce it, but there is a sushi place for those that are in Kansas City listening, also off of Roe in Town Center area. And they have a killer happy hour. Their rolls are like $4 or $5, big honking things. And you can't beat it there because you can go. I take the whole family of five there and you're still eating sushi for under $50. When you eat sushi for under $50 with five people, like somebody should give you a ribbon.
Yeah,
like, that is incredible because otherwise it's not a cheap date, Josh.
Yeah.
Those are two places I go.
I love going to sushi, but you know, a little raw seafood sometimes gets to me after living in Korea and eating some live baby octopus as it's still squirming in my mouth. And the suckers are sucking against my cheeks inside my mouth saying, don't eat me. Don't eat me.
Wow.
I think some of that is like, I don't know about that, but sushi's pretty good.
Live baby octopus.
Yeah. It was tasty. It was just the weirdest thing. Man. Yeah. It tasted really good.
It was tasty?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Like it was like similar to raw fish in that sense?
Yeah. 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 It tasted really good. It was just the weirdest sensation.
Ooh.
It was
what
just
about,
crazy.
It seems mucusy. There was... Was it a little bit mucusy?
I don't know. Maybe emerged with my saliva. I think we're just turning some people off.
I know we did, man. Sorry, lost some listeners with that one. But okay, so yeah, pull us back, Josh. I do love sushi. There is all you can eat sushi restaurant. Yeah. It's in like Mission, $25. Mm. But then if you order more rolls than you finish, there's like a certain threshold. So let's say you have like three pieces left on your plate. That's okay. But if you have like six, they charge you.
Oh, you got to eat it.
You got to eat it. And so I was with like two friends and we were all kind of figuring out how many, because you order ahead of time, because sushi, you know, it fills your rice expands. So we were like, okay, I'm going to eat five rolls. I'm going to eat six rolls. So we order it all. And by the end, we had to like clear out a roll and a half just by force, by sheer discipline. So we didn't get charged. He's like, sometime. Take Meredith.
That's good.
$5 a person. It's a good deal.
And that'll be a good date.
Yeah.
What were you talking about?
You were asking about my practices. The two that came to mind was just, again, listening and allowing for moments that I missed to just be reminders that I want it, and then reflecting on the moments and journaling and paying attention to, again, just the joy that comes, the joy and satisfaction from getting to be a part of it and sowing seeds of the gospel and the good news and praying for the sick, even if they get healed or don't get healed, you know? Yep. So that's certainly a helpful one for me. And then I don't think this is the discipline, but I love being around people like yourself and others that are just sharing stories and that are they themselves trying to be practitioners. And you got to be around it. You got to be around people who are doing it, or else you just kind of succumb to a life, quote unquote, without it, that's contained within four safe walls and not in the adventure. So being around people who are actively engaging the adventure of faith and wanting to be a public, joyful witness of the good news. And
I think that's why in Revelation it says they defeated the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. That there is power in that story, and your story of a transformed life, that Jesus is real and active and at work in people's lives, that he's not just a myth or a legend. He's not just someone with good teaching that we get to follow. He's not a rule book, but he's active and participatory in our lives, and he transforms our lives. And that power of our testimony is huge, and it's so important that we share stories with one another and spur one another on. When was the last time you heard something that really impacted you as a testimony to what Jesus has done?
Well, the last time, quite honestly, was this morning. A buddy had sent over a Marco Polo video, and he and I will exchange videos and encouragements just around fathering. Mm-hmm. And he had just had such a great word about fathering and about, again, you know, appreciating who the image of God is in your children.
Yeah.
And just really coming into and alongside of that. And the, I mean, it sounds like an obvious thing, but it's not always the case, because sometimes we're wanting our children to look like our version of who we want them to be rather than seeing who God made them to be.
Yeah.
So his story of how he's been doing that with his son really impacted me this morning in a fresh way. Again, just around that part of my life and priorities and desire, right, to be a great father. For sure. I was, I think about over the last couple of weeks, you know, being near and close to some friends that have just some great practices of, again, being out, you know, on campuses or in the streets and just proactively looking for opportunities, not waiting for the prompting, like I missed in O'Reilly's, right? No shame O'Reilly. There, but just right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Parts. I mean, it really is a great jingle, Josh.
It is.
You just take me down bunny trails, bro. I was going to tell you, my son goes to high school with like the grandson of the O'Reilly's founder. Anyway.
Oh, nice.
I keep asking for O'Reilly part discounts. He still hasn't brought me home a coupon. Oh. I'm pretty upset by that.
I don't know. You could donate to your ministry or something. Something. You know, that'd be nice.
Something, man. I mean, you own O'Reilly's.
Come on.
Something. I'm looking for some jumper cables, something. Good grief. So recently with some friends, one of which is joining the All Nation staff here pretty soon, Christina, and love it, man. Love the inspiration of hearing, you know, stories and testimonies of people just in random public moments that become, you know, great gospel moments and exchanges and people's response to the good news. I love it, man. It's interesting that scripture you pointed out in Revelation that you think the audacity of John and the Holy Spirit to put our stories on the same playing field as the blood of the Lamb.
I know. Isn't that crazy? It's like that right there in the same.
It's so ridiculous. The blood of the Lamb, just as powerful as our testimony.
Mm.
Like when you say it like that, you're almost like, that's heresy, Blackwell.
Right.
But it really says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the testimony, which is suggesting, right, the same power to overcome is implicitly held within Jesus' blood and our stories.
Yeah.
That's nuts to me. Like that has been, I've been pondering that in this scripture for the last 3 months or so. I'm like, wow, is that really the weight and significance of our stories?
Yeah.
That just brings me into a whole nother level of awe and appreciation for testimony, story, and its power to, well, defeat the enemy, as well as, you know, as we're engaging in this conversation, shape and influence culture in such an extraordinary way.
Yeah.
And we probably could both swap, you know, several stories of initiatives, movements, organizations we've been a part of where several key stories just continue to feed and fuel our work.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. I was at some mission leaders conference the last couple of weeks, and I sat down with a leader of an organization, and he told his origin story, and then his vice president was there and reiterated the origin story where he wasn't there. It was the power of their story of saying, you know, five men went into a room and had an all-day prayer meeting and this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And we said, we need to drop our titles and our organizations, and we need to collaborate and work together. And so something new was birthed. And he keeps telling that story over and over again. And so even in that lunch encounter, when he's sharing the story of how they started, that power of his story compels him to continue to move forward, to work together with other organizations to see the gospel spread and ignite throughout the world. And so it's that power of that story that keeps on moving. And oftentimes, I think we as individuals often think, well, I don't have a powerful story. I have nothing to share. But there are millions of Jesus encounters in your life that you could share. There are so many that again, if we're not attuned to it and attuned to his presence, we often miss it.
Yes.
But Jesus is powerful and he's working all the time. So your testimony isn't just the first time that you have encountered Jesus, but you have new testimonies all the time and that you need to share the fresh testimonies. And so your story is actually good news for somebody that you're encountering and talking to, because Jesus is good news for everybody. And so he wants you to share your story. And so, and if we don't have that story, you know, you could share somebody else's.
That's
I have, I have a friend, Pam Arland, who works with All Nations. And she says that if she encounters women that have gone through miscarriages, she actually shares a testimony of me and Meredith. Because we have a testimony in that, and we have a story in that of Jesus providing the name of our baby that we lost. Jesus named our baby, which is one of the coolest things ever. And she shares that story, because we could share each other's stories and have that power.
Yes.
Have you seen stories transform people and places in your life? And what is that transformation like?
Yeah, big time, man. Big time. I am so fascinated by story. And even as a part of like communication practice, I've asked myself, how can I give this message more in story form than fact form? Mm-hmm. It takes more work, because in some ways it's easier just to state the fact or the truth.
Yeah.
But it doesn't stick or last as long as if you can tell it in a story form,
Yeah.
But I did campus ministry for a long time, Josh, and the story that circulated far and wide, was the story of the Haystack prayer meeting.
Yep.
Such a famous story, three college students at this random college in Massachusetts, it's raining. They make their way under a haystack, and they're compelled that the gospel has been contained largely in the West, and there's all these unreached peoples of the earth. And they pray, and the famous quote from that is, "We can do it, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, if we will."
Yeah.
And it's such a funny, that's such a pregnant statement, but it's, the story has all the good qualities of a story. There's drama, it's raining, they're college students, they're faced with a great challenge, the gospel to the ends of the earth,
Right.
And I visited the monument, I don't even know, man, maybe 2009 or something like that. And it's literally in the middle of this very liberal arts college in Massachusetts. And there's a plaque like in the center of the campus that probably students pass by 100 times a day and don't have any idea what it's about. And it literally just says, here in this date in 17, that story has fueled campus ministry massively and it gave birth to a lot of the first international missions organizations in the States. Yep. So that's one that comes to mind. And then from our own, movement, if you will, 24/7 prayer, Pete and Sammy Gregg, who wrote about it in Redmond Rising. But part of the reason Redmond Rising spread so remarkably is not just that Pete's a good writer, but he wrote the story of where they were at, disillusioned, beat up, a little burnt out on ministry. They take some time off. They're following the Holy Spirit. They make their way into Germany and encounter the Moravian story and literally think, if the Moravians prayed 100 years nonstop and transformed the earth, maybe we could pray a month and maybe the Holy Spirit would fill us and would launch us into some incredible things as well. And I mean, that God used that story in such remarkable ways to give birth to, again, what 24/7 has tried to encourage all over the place, prayer and mission, what the Moravian story represented, that you'd set aside and dedicate yourselves to prayer morning, noon, and night, and that you would become the answer to your prayer. Mm-hmm. And I love that. I'm so grateful to have that as a part of our kind of prayer theology, prayeriology. Yep. Do we call it a prayeriology?
I think it's a prayeriology. I think that's the official term.
It doesn't roll off the tongue quite as smoothly as other statements. But so consistently for 24/7, stories have been one of the main catalysts for new things, new new explorations, both in prayer, mission, and justice, ways that people have, again, responded to the Holy Spirit. Those stories have spread, and others have said, well, if it happened there, maybe it, it can happen here. I love, I think it was, the chap's name escapes me right now. I'll get it in a second. But he said, your best story is not your wow story, though. It's your now story.
Yes.
And I love that. Think about that, that I don't just pull out the kind of heavyweight right hook story from 10 years ago that always gets people, right? But what's the more recent story, even if it's, quote, not as impressive, it's actually more impacting. And I that quote says so much of, I think, about of a practice of story, and that which is most impacting is not your wow stories, though they are. But it's your now stories. And so I don't know that we've done a great job of it with it, quote, locally, but I think we're continually looking for ways. How do we spread the now stories? How do we get those out? Because as we've already noted, Holy Spirit loves to ride the wave of a fresh story to encourage and propel somebody else forward into a similar work.
Yeah, I've had a lot of thoughts of, how do I engage story at a communal level? Like, how do I have like some storytelling events or something where we're sharing stories of transformed lives of, and, you know, people from all over coming, listening to stories, and how can we encourage others to start to share their story? You know, as I was studying some, social entrepreneurship and some ways to engage socially, one of the things in community development practice, something called appreciative inquiry, but they use story to heal trauma. As people start to share their story, that was one of the main ways to actually help communities develop is helping people share their own story, that they have a part to play in this. And I think that could go a long way of, when we share our story, we actually feel like we have something to contribute, that there is some significance to our life. And I'm thinking right now of people that are struggling, that maybe are going through depression and have anxiety, that there's a lot of, mental illness in this country at the moment. And I think, you know, part of the thing is that we're not connected through story anymore. We're actually connected through activity. And events. And we've lost the ability to share our story with somebody face to face. And we just let people know what we are doing. And we've lost some sort of a connection that I think might heal a nation if we help people tell their story to somebody else.
Yes. Man, bro, that's a great, great word. I hadn't thought about it in kind of specific application of a story's ability or the Holy Spirit's work with a story to heal trauma, but that's profound, man. I mean, I love that. It's just, again, deepening my appreciation and awareness of how profound and powerful stories are and can be. And yeah, you're spot on, man. Cultural critique. I hadn't thought of it in those kind of terms, but I absolutely,
I don't know
see
if I've thought
that.
Of it. And
I like it,
like all the way deep. I think that was a thought that just formed, spontaneously.
Why not just get it out? Why not just get it out on the podcast? Just put it out for the first time publicly. I think it's true, though. I had the opportunity to record my grandpa recently. Mm. My grandpa's in his mid to late 90s. What is grandpa? Grandpa's got to be 96, man. So I had the thought, I was like, oh, man, grandpa's going to go with these stories, and the stories will go with him if we don't get to hear them and record them. So in a similar fashion as this podcast style, I set up a couple of simple mics and some headsets so I turned his volume way up so he could hear me, you know. It was great. And for 3 hours, I just asked him all sorts of questions about, you know, stories of his life and what's been the most impacting and what's been your most favorite book you've ever read and why, you know, and where was the time you first became aware that God was real? And I haven't sent it around yet. I think I'm going to wait until he ultimately passes, but I captured all the story and have it on an audio file and then share with cousins and you know, nieces, nephews and uncles and everything else, you know, because I just see And now I get even more excited about, you know, those hearing grandpa's story and how deep the healing can be for them. I mean, obviously with my grandpa, it does two things, right? Even helping grandpa tell his story is a means of celebrating his life and even serving him as he kind of respectively gets some closure. Mm-hmm. Like he's able to reflect back and think, oh man, my life has been beautiful. These are all the things that I've gotten to experience and then pass them on. And I could just see the life was in his eyes as he's recounting and telling me these things and having this amazing, you know, grandson to grandfather exchange. And genuinely, of course, I want to hear these stories. So that's helping. But I mean, that's another part of it, including another part of how trauma is healed. Yeah. You ask people their story.
Yeah.
And it's so important that they are able to rehearse and tell their story again, even of that which has been the most devastating and painful experience of their life. So it's, look at this, buddy. We're doing basically bringing, no, I was going to say doctoral level, but that would be insulting to those who did so much in story, but they are.
We're bringing high school level.
That's about right, Josh. Let's be honest. Oh, help us, Jesus. Oh, I do, man. I love it. And I love, again, as you pointed out, thinking about ways to, even in basic conversation, not just answer with facts or stats about, you know, who you are, what you do, but how do you even meaningfully bring a short, simple story as an expression to the question or as an answer to the question, you know, who are you? And we got to do it, man. Got to develop it more and more.
What are you excited about? What's next as a leader in the kingdom? Where are you headed? What are you doing? What's God saying to you?
Thank you. Good question. Well, tomorrow, Josh, I'm helping to take a crew of your students from all nations out to share Jesus around Kansas City. So that'll be great. I'm looking forward to that. This week, I am doing some storytelling, even in the same vein as I described with my grandpa, helping some others that want to honor key individuals and salvage their stories and record stories. So going to be doing some of that. And obviously in Nava local church, which we joyfully, both of us and our families are a part of, I'm excited just to see how home churches continue to, you know, grab hold of the beautiful high calling to be the church and make disciples and, you know, lead others into deep, lasting, fruitful relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to see more of that, man. And
amen.
A little side project is helping some organizations just with fundraising and some development stuff there. Believe it or not, I really enjoy that part. I say believe it or not, because often that's not the experience, right? But I think even to double back to some of the stuff we talked about earlier around joy, I look for that vein of shared joy in fundraising. Right. Where there is harmony and there's a match of passion and interest of God's divine intrigue in an individual with a vision and need in an organization. And that space between can be magnetized by the Spirit in joy, and that it is a shared experience of joy. Amazing. Where people get to be a part of it and people get to, you know, bring the need there. And so that's fun. It's not always joyful, right, man? I mean, anybody who's listening that's done that, you're like, oh, sometimes this is just a slog and you got to send this letter or make this ask. But at its core, I do believe that it's to be cheerful, right? Giving is to be cheerful and the experience of interacting with others. So I'm exploring that some. I'm continuing to explore that and
that's cool.
Figure out how God moves through me in that way.
Yeah.
And I am excited about that, genuinely knowing that's going to be some lessons that are learned and some, you know, rough edges that are smoothed out from doing that. Those are a few things, man, in the pipeline. Help Lord, but it all starts tomorrow. All nations, baby.
That's right.
Students going out.
We're going to have something incredible. Something incredible is happening tomorrow.
It's too bad. We should have recorded this on Wednesday.
That's right. And then you'll have a story.
Then we could have had the stories.
Yeah, that's right.
That's all right.
Maybe we have
now
to record.
Now listeners are all going to be wondering.
Yeah. Now we might have to have a side B.
There we go. B-roll. I like it, buddy.
Two questions at the end. One, if you go back to your 21-year-old self, what advice would you give?
Can you give me both of them at the same time?
No,
I gotta give you that one first.
The second one, if you want, the second one is
no, stay there.
All right,
so my ADD won't allow me.
I know.
I'm gonna go freak out. You know that. Okay, so my 21-year-old self, I would say to my 21-year-old self, I'd say start practicing Sabbath earlier. Hmm. That's the first thing that comes to mind. I move quickly.
Yep.
I love fast. I don't like slow. And in the last, 7-8 years, real appreciation for slowed down spirituality and more practices in the spirit of what God's heart is for us in rest.
Yep.
And I would say that start practicing Sabbath earlier, young man.
Yes. That's so good. I've heard yourself. It's so much better. Sabbath is more than a day off.
Yes.
So much more, and go deeper than that. And it's important. And second question, what have you been reading or watching lately that you could recommend?
Okay, so this is going to be slightly taboo. I think it's slightly taboo. I didn't really know it was taboo, but I've been reading a Richard Rohr, Falling Upward.
Yeah.
I think it's a phenomenal book. I think it's a phenomenal read. And I think for anybody who's followed Jesus for like more than 5 years, any places where maybe Rohr gets off and is a little wobbly, as has been his critique.
Right.
You can take it and you spit out the bones. I think he's brilliant. I think he's a great gift.
Yeah.
And the work Falling Upward is, I'm nearly 42. And it just characterizes our spirituality and the changes and evolutions of our faith journey and relationship with God as in identifying kind of divine patterns that God does for our good that happen typically around kind of the midlife window. Right. And I think it's a great book. I would recommend it for sure. And you might have to read Josh's show notes if there's any sort of like caveats or asterisks that this is not the official endorsement. and then another one actually, I'll just stay there. I'll stick with that one. The last one, I just finished a new Jack Reacher novel, Josh.
Oh, there you
go. That one's just pure sport. And
there
leisure.
You go. You know, they're making a Jack Reacher TV show.
Really?
I think it's going to be on Amazon. They're going to, and Tom Cruise is not playing Jack Reacher.
Well,
some guy that actually looks like Jack Reacher will be Reacher.
That's the thing people don't know until you read the book. Jack Reacher in the book's like 6'5", 280.
I know. He's this huge guy. And then he got this like 5'4" little, I don't know how tall Tom Cruise
is. Hey, Tommy, if you're listening, look, bro, we know you're taller than 5'4". All right.
Hey, much props to you, Tom. Like anybody that could like hold on to the side of an airplane while it's flying.
Yeah.
Like, hey, you
go
down. Yeah. You rappel down like the tallest building in the world. There's lots of respect, but you just know you're not Jack Reacher.
Yeah. Who cast Tom Cruise for Jack Reacher?
Tom Cruise bought the rights. Yeah. So Tom Cruise said, I'm playing him.
Legitimately.
Legitimately, Tom Cruise cast Tom Cruise in the role of Jack Reacher.
Man, I didn't know this. Well, once again, Tom, if you're listening, we don't blame you. It's great. It's great material. It's a great novel for anybody who's looking just for like a beach read, a vacation read.
That's right.
And you like spy thriller kind of novels, Jack Reacher's. Go check him out.
That's right. All right.
That's funny.
Well, that's David, funny, Josh. I really appreciate you coming on today. It was a great conversation. I love just hanging out and chatting with
Likewise,
you.
Likewise, man.
And so
Likewise.
Anytime I get a chance to have a conversation with David Blackwell, I want to take it. So it was
Thanks,
great.
Thanks, buddy. Back at you. Appreciate it. Really enjoyed it. Thanks for the time and the talk.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for listening to the show today. If you're really enjoying the show, please don't forget to hit the follow button on your favorite podcast app. You could do it right now. Just hit that little plus. And then I would love it if you would leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. So you could go right now to the show and leave a star rating and review and let us know how you are enjoying the show. And find us on Facebook and Instagram. So if you want to connect, interact, I posted a lot of quotes and different things that you could actually interact with the episodes and let me know how you are enjoying the show. If you feel inclined to donate, there is a support the show link in the show notes, and it would send you directly to a page where you could donate so that new episodes can be produced for your enjoyment. So thank you so much for listening, and I hope you have an incredible week.